I'm going to do a little bit differently this morning. If you could please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9. And I'm going to ask somebody from the congregation to stand up and read it for me. Luke chapter 9. We're going to read from verse 23 to 26. Do I have a taker? A brave soul. Thank you. My prayer is that God's word penetrates each and every heart here today. Amen. For having me back again so soon. Lovely to be here. Very warm welcome. I can't see the brother who did Sabbath school. Is he still here? Hi. That was fantastic. Can I get the rest of that, please? It was really, really good. A person who can tell something that you've heard so many times before, but show you things you've never seen before, that is an art and it's a blessing. So thank you so much. I'm glad I caught that. I want to thank Colin for his impersonation of my car. I have a Ford. Fix it or repair daily. The acronym. I'm not going to go into other cars because I understand this is being streamed and I don't want to be sued by any car companies. Let's just have a quick word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for bringing us all here today. Despite the many challenges that we are going through, lift our hearts, bless us, open our minds and our ears to hear your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our scripture reading was taken from Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 26. Do you like my sermon title? Did you see it? Pack your coffin. I'm going to read that scripture again from the New Century Version. It says this: Jesus said to all of them, "If people want to follow me, they must give up the things that they want. They must be willing to give up their lives daily to follow me. Those who want to save their lives will give up true life, but those who give up their lives for me will have true life. It is worthless to have the whole world if they themselves are destroyed or lost. If people are ashamed of me and my teaching, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory, and with the glory of the Father and the holy angels." Today, I want to talk to you, and you'll be pleased to know that I'm not going to be long today, because I don't believe that a sermon has to be everlasting to be eternal. Amen. I want to talk about the concept of being all in for God. Jesus said something quite interesting, and in this scripture reading, Jesus is pretty much echoing what he said somewhere else, where he said, "You're either for me or you are against me." There seems to be a suggestion by Jesus that there isn't a fence for us to sit on. Christians must choose to be all in or all out. I would ask you the question, do you believe that God is a part-time God? And you'd say, no, thank you. Are we full-time Christians? If you are, I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to hear how you do it. So when I talk about this concept of being all in, and you're all good Christian people, so you're probably not going to understand what all in means. And it's from this... And the reason why I say that is because none of you have ever played poker, right? Anyone played poker? Hands up. Board meeting after. There you go. Did you catch them? The two people, in fact, our Sabbath school teacher. So this phrase is essentially, let me explain. In poker, you have chips. Chips are a value of money. You have different colored chips, £5, £50, £500. And you have a stack of them, and you are dealt with a card. It's a bit like life. You look at the hand you've been dealt, and you respond accordingly. But and when you're playing poker, you have to be able to read the other people's little tells. They call them tells. Somebody might get a hand and go, that's a tell. Or they could be faking it. That's called a bluff. So you have to be able to read the game and the person that you're playing against very well. But this concept of all-in is you get a hand and you say to yourself, here are my chips. They could be worth thousands. It could be worth hundreds. I don't know. But here are my chips. I'm going to do this. You've left nothing behind. All in. And that's what I want to talk about today. Quick question for you. And I'd love some engagement because I hate preaching. How many of you have flown overseas? Just raise your hand for me. You've flown overseas. Okay. Did you buy a one-way ticket? No, you're no good to me. Sir, did you buy a one-way ticket? Why don't we buy one-way tickets? You want to come home. Okay, so has anybody ever bought two one-way tickets? One to go and one to come back. You do that on the train sometimes, don't you? Because you save about 3 pence. Okay, so when we travel overseas, we tend to buy return tickets. And we want to come home, so have you ever heard of a group of missionaries round about the turn of the 20th century called one-way missionaries? Have you ever heard of these guys? Really interesting people. It's worthy of your study. They were called one-way missionaries because they would go out to the mission field, but they would only buy a one-way ticket, not a return ticket. And if they were ever forced to buy a return ticket by the travel agent, they would leave the return portion at home. But why? These were gentlemen that knew that when they went out to these particular mission fields, they weren't coming home. They were aware that so many Christian missionaries had gone away to faraway lands to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they knew they would be killed doing so. And so what this means is that these missionaries had made a decision that they would go out to the mission field and they were prepared to die for their Lord. And what evidence do I have for this? Another question for you weary travelers out there. When you go on holiday, what do you do before you leave? You pack your bags. What do you pack? Toothbrush. Excellent. That's all you go with. Toothbrush. As long as you've got your toothbrush, for everything else there's MasterCard. Let me ask you a different question. How many of you, show of hands please, how many of you, when you pack your stuff, return having not used at least one third of it? How do I know these missionaries were prepared to die? You pack a suitcase. What these guys did, they would pack all of their earthly belongings in a coffin. They packed everything that they had into a coffin. This is very true. As they sailed out of harbor, they waved goodbye to all of their loved ones, knowing that they were never going to be returning home again. They waved at them with the knowledge that they would never see their loved ones this side of heaven. How powerful is that? I'm going to invite you today to pack your coffin. I remember many years ago, there was a young man here in England. He had been called to go and preach in Liberia. He was going to be one of those village preachers. The capital of Liberia is called Monrovia. They had far better preachers than this young man traveling to the capital city. And so he was given what was considered to be a lesser venue. And he was very comfortable with that. He wasn't very experienced, and he was happy to hide away in the village, but he wanted to still serve God. And so he was okay with it. He was only baptized 6 years before this, and by nature, he was painfully shy, so the villagers definitely worked for him. Plus, as I said, still relatively new to preaching, so it felt good. It was a good opportunity to get some experience and to also work for God in the overseas mission fields. Now, it helps for me to tell you a little bit about the country he was asked to go and minister in. So, Liberia is famous for probably two things: diamonds and war. The Liberian Civil War ravaged the country. Two of them, in fact, from 1989 to 2003. It was one of Africa's bloodiest wars, claiming the life of at least 250,000 people and displacing millions more. The war began in 1989 when Charles Taylor, a former warlord, seized power, becomes president of Liberia. His regime is marked with human rights abuses, corruption, economic mismanagement, and the war was fueled by other regional and international factors. The Sierra Leonean Civil War, the involvement of neighboring countries such as Guinea, Sierra Leone, and Cote d'Ivoire. The first civil war takes place 89 to 97. We don't worry about that one. But this young man was called to go in 1999. All good. The war's been over for 2 years, but there's still so much unrest and people were still being assaulted. People are still disappearing. But despite this, he told God he would go because he wanted to serve him. However, he doesn't pack a coffin. He packs a suitcase. Follow me. Guess what's happening as soon as he says, yes, I'll go? War breaks out again. The second Liberia Civil War. And this one lasts for 4 years. And it starts in 1999. He's going to go in 1999. And as soon as the news broke out that the killings were starting again, the main speaker pulls out. They had an American singing evangelist, fantastic singer. She was going to go. She pulls out. One by one, all of the preachers decide they're not going. One by one, all of the participants are pulling out. And this young man is waiting to hear from the organizers that the mission trip is going to be canceled. But nobody calls. In fact, if anything, they were more determined to go on this mission trip, because if ever there was a time that this war-torn country needed a message of hope, this is the time. And guess what? There's now only one preacher left that hasn't pulled out. Not because of his bravery, but because he had determined that no matter what, he didn't want the guilt of being one of those timid souls that pulled out. And he keeps praying and hoping somebody's going to call to cancel this mission trip. Nobody calls. So now, this one preacher who's happy to hide away in a village somewhere has been elevated to become the main speaker, the only speaker in the capital, Monrovia. He receives a letter from ADRA, the Adventist Development Relief Agency, who are so experienced in international conflicts. He receives a letter from ADRA advising him not to go. He receives a fax from the UK government warning him not to go. His family warned him not to go. And then there's to be this final planning meeting just before they were to travel at a place called the Advent Centre in central London. He considered not going to the meeting. That's how scared he was of this trip. But he concluded that he could not live as a Christian carrying all of that guilt of having abandoned a call of God by bailing out. And so he connived a cunning plan. he was going to go to that meeting, but he was going to be so disruptive at that meeting that it was going to fall flat on his face where the plans were concerned. And so, brothers and sisters, his fear of dying, his fear of going to Africa, his fear of going into this place where people are going missing, led him to sabotage a meeting to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a suffering people. What a terrible person. And so the meeting started, and he agitated, and he told them that the beginnings of a second civil war had broken out, and it was a foolish mission, and that they were being stupid, and that they should wait until the hostilities ceased, and on and on and on he went. And then the organizer of the trip, I think she was fed up of the words coming out of the mouth of this young man. Words that sounded like they might have fallen from heaven. Indeed, from the very lips of Jesus himself, said to this young man, "Well, if that's how you feel, Costa, then don't go. I'm Costa." I'm not going to lie to you, my friends. When I heard those lips speak those words, it felt like heaven had relieved me of my burden. The weight had been lifted. I was smiling. I wasn't going to die. I could stay home in comfort. And we could go when the war had finished. I was so relieved. And I skipped to my car. I'm not going to lie, my brothers and my sisters, I became very terrifically traumatized, terrorized, terrified. And then that reply, "Okay, Costa, don't go." My reply was simply, "Great, I won't." Had joy in my heart again until I got into my car. Still smiling. My lovely, comfortable car. Wasn't a Ford, it was a BMW. Big work, money. Turn the engine on. No battery spluttering sounds. The music started playing. "When nobody else will go, Lord, send me." Came through my speakers as though God was speaking to me directly. And I sat in that car and I felt deflated again. There's a gentleman by the name of A.W. Milne. He was one of these one-way missionaries. He set sail for the New Hebrides in the South Pacific. The New Hebrides, named by Captain James Cook, when Britain colonized it. He was in love with Scotland, and he called it after the Hebrides in Scotland, now called Vanuatu. He felt called to the New Hebrides to a tribe of headhunters. Do you know what headhunters are? Don't want to explain it. There's young people here. And he knew full well, that every single missionary that had gone before had been martyred. Every one of them had died. But A.W. Milne, unlike Costa, did not fear for his life because he had already died to himself. He had already died for the cause of God, and his coffin was packed. It's still weird for me to even say that. Who packs a coffin? And he found favor when he went there. He found favor with the tribesmen. And he lived with them for 35 years, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, and he never returned home. But not because he was killed, but because they wouldn't let him go. He lived with them, and he loved them, and they loved him. And for 35 years, he blessed them with the word of God. And so when the tribe buried him, they wrote the following words on his tombstone. "When he came, there was no light, but when he left, there was no darkness." Amen. They purchased single tickets to the mission field without the return half, and instead of suitcases, they packed the few earthly possessions they had into coffins. And my brothers and my sisters, a question for you. When did we start believing that God wanted to send us to safe places? When did we start believing that God wanted us to do easy things? When did we start believing that faithfulness is holding the fort, that playing it safe is safe? When did we start believing that anything, that there was any greater privilege than sacrifice? That radical is anything but normal? Jesus didn't die to keep us safe. Jesus died to make us dangerous. Faithfulness is not holding the fort. It's storming the gates of hell and reclaiming those things that Satan has stolen from God. The will of God for us is not an insurance plan. It's a daring plan. It is the complete surrender of our lives to the cause of Christ, and it isn't radical. It's supposed to be normal. I believe that it is time for us to quit living as if the purpose of life was to arrive safely at death. I believe it's time to go all in and all out for the all in all. I believe it's time for us to pack our coffin. I'm not daring you to go to the New Hebrides. I'm daring you to go all in for God. I'm daring you to be consecrated to God, to hold nothing back. When we sing songs like Nothing Between My Soul and My Savior, when we sing songs like All to Jesus, I Surrender, are we really being honest or are we holding back? When we say that we put God first in our lives, do we really mean that we put God sixth or seventh? How do we consecrate ourselves to God? What do we mean when we say that? I believe that consecration is a complete surrender to God. It is not the part surrender. It is the taking up of our cross daily and following Him. It is understanding that there is no profit in gaining the whole world and losing our own spiritual lives. Consecration is the dethroning of ourselves and the enthroning of Jesus. We cannot both share the throne. I cannot share the throne with God. One must lead the other. So who is in the driver's seat in your Christian experience with God? It is the giving of God, giving to God the veto power. It is surrendering all of us to all of Him. It is the simple recognition that every second of time, every gram of energy, every penny of money is a gift from God and for God. Consecration is following God no matter where He sends us or doing what He asks us to do. But my greatest concern as an evangelist is that our people can go to church every week of their lives and never go all in for Jesus Christ. Now, I don't speak of Hemel Hempstead Church because I know that this is a church that is sold out for God. I speak of other churches. But if there's one visitor from those other churches, I would ask you to hear the words of the Spirit today. I ask, is it possible to follow the rules, but never truly follow Jesus? And I fear that when I look at New Testament Christianity, that we may have just cheapened the gospel by allowing people to buy in without selling out. I feel that it's so convenient today, so comfortable. And other churches, they have church for 2 hours a week. And they come, they fellowship, sometimes they eat, and they go away until the next week. But in the middle of that week, nothing else is going on except for busyness. Somebody once said to me, there's an acronym called busy, the word busy. And it took me by surprise. Busy, being under Satan's yoke. Because we're so troubled during the week. We struggle with so many different things. And we're trying to survive. And we grapple. And again, please don't be offended because I'm not speaking of this church. I'm simply here sharing what the experiences of others have been. We've given people just enough Jesus to be bored, but not enough to feel the surge of holy adrenaline that courses through your veins when you decide to follow Him no matter what, no matter where, no matter when. There's a Danish philosopher and theologian called Soren Kierkegaard. He believed that boredom was the root of all evil. In other words, boredom isn't just boring, it's wrong. And he believed that you cannot be in the presence of God and be bored at the same time. For that matter, you cannot be in the will of God and be bored at the same time. And if you follow in the footsteps of Jesus, it will be anything but boring. And so, my friends, the choice is yours. Consecration or boredom. It's one or the other. If you don't consecrate yourself to Christ, you'll be bored. If you do, you won't. And that's where the battle is won or lost. If you don't go all in, you don't go to the promised land. If you go all in, God himself will part the River Jordan for you so that you can cross on dry ground. In the Message version of John chapter 5, verse 39 to 40, Jesus says this. It's a powerful declaration, which I believe perfectly fits our generation. John 5, 39 to 40, the Message Bible. You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you feel that you will find eternal life there. But you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me. And here I am standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want. Is God a part-time God? No. Are we part-time Christians? And let me do away with that question. Does God deserve full-time followers? Does God deserve praise, adoration, devotion, and consecration? And I believe that there are many people in other churches that have become Christian atheists. What's a Christian atheist? I'm glad you asked. A Christian atheist is one who believes that God exists, but then lives as though he doesn't. When you look back on your life, the greatest moments will be the moments that you went all in. And it's as true today as it was on the day that Abraham placed Isaac on the altar. It's as true today as the day when Jonathan climbed a cliff to fight the Philistines, or the day when David went down into the valley to face the giant, and the day Peter got out of the boat and he walked on water. The longer we follow Jesus, the more convinced we become of this simple truth. God doesn't do what God does because of us. God does what he does in spite of us. And all we have to do is consecrate ourselves, stay out of his way, and let him be God through our lives. And it's that simple. And it's that difficult. Stay humble, stay hungry. All in is the most amazing way to live. So here's my challenge to you today. And go all in. Pack your coffin. My challenge for you today is to not fear what others may do for you, but rather live because of what God can do through you. And so I packed my two suitcases and I went. I won't bore you with the whole story, but my trip to Liberia involved soldiers chasing me, trying to get my passport. It involved going to prison. It involved so much that I feared. But in a weird way, God decided to use this scared little boy to further his work. And because somebody said yes, and it was the most incredible experience. It was a weird conundrum of preaching outside because the buildings had been blown up and the parts of the buildings that were left remaining had holes in them, and I couldn't work out what these holes were. And then until somebody said to me, they're bullet holes, Costa. This is where machine guns were firing. But yet night after night, God was sending down his Holy Spirit power. A group of people had decided to consecrate their lives to him. I remember, and I'll share this one experience. I remember when being taken to that prison, about to be interrogated by the third most powerful man in Liberia, a general, a war general. And they sat me in this bare room, no carpet, unpainted wall. It was incredibly sad to see. The only bit of furniture in this room was a desk, a metal desk that you might find in a 1980s council office, and two chairs. And as I sat there thinking, this is how I'm going to die. Somebody had scrawled on an A3 sheet of paper and put it up on the wall, if God is for you, who can be against you? And I just drew power from that. I drew strength from that, encouragement from that. And as the general came in and he started to interview me, I received affirmation from God. And again, won't go into the details for you, but he gave me his card and he said, you'll need this. You see, corruption had brought me into the country, fraud. They tried to extort money out of me every place they could. I remember landing at the airport and not having the right visa. And they persuaded me, unsuccessfully, they tried to persuade me to give them $100. This could all go away if I gave somebody $100. And by this point, I was not only scared, I felt like this was my way out. I'm not going to give you any money. Send me back to England. But even then, I was still fighting God. And as I was, the belt, the travelator belt, where your suitcases come out. I remember that was broken. And what they would do, they would hold up a suitcase and say, who does this belong to? And five hands went up for my suitcase. I was so sick and tired and angry and scared all at the same time. And in my heart, I'm refusing to pay this money. And a tap on my shoulder as I'm on the ground kneeling in an airport praying. Tap on my shoulder. Come on, let's go. Who are you? I'm the pastor. You're coming to preach for us. But these guys, they want $100 and I'm not going to pay them. And he smiled at me and he said, I've already paid it because I didn't get it. I wasn't consecrated. I wasn't all in. I hadn't packed a coffin. But the longer I stayed there, the more I understood what consecration was about. And every night for the 2 hours where we had generator power, after preaching, after having lost my voice night after night, quickly try and prepare a sermon for the next day before the generators cut out. I remember on the first night when they had smuggled a PA system in from Sierra Leone under the cover of night. They didn't even know how to rig it up. And I used to be a DJ, so I knew how to wire up the system. But on that first night, the PA went, and I saw a 6'4" giant of a pastor standing there with tears running down his face. I saw it. I understood what it was to be all in. I could see it in their faces. And the short version of this story is that we baptized 500 people. Amen. We raised up a church for God. God did that, not me. But I started to understand what consecration meant. I started to understand what it meant to pack your coffin and to give your all for God. And so finally, as I was on my way out of Liberia, I was at the airport again. Guess what they tried to do? They tried to tell me that my ticket said I was only allowed one suitcase. Remember, I packed two. And so the petulant boy that I still was, probably still am, threw my suitcases down on the ground in anger, and I said, keep it, but I want to make a phone call. And they said, who do you want to call? And I pulled out the card that the general had given me, and they saw the name on the card, and I was the first person on the plane. Hallelujah. My brothers and my sisters, if you aren't hungry for God, you're full of self. And if you're full of self, God cannot fill you with His Spirit. But I promise you today, if you empty yourself, if you will die to yourself, if you will take up your cross daily and follow Him, you will become a different person by the time you leave this building. I invite you today to pack your coffin. And if you do so, the Father will rewrite your life. It starts today by giving the author and the perfecter of your faith full editorial control. If you let go and let God take control, He will write His story through you. Does anybody want to go all in today? Pack your coffin. God bless you.